through 11. Romans chapter 11. We're just going to read one verse as we start tonight. And that'll be verse number 20. The book of Romans. Hold your Bibles up over your head. Chapter 11. Charlene was already reading the verse. Some of you were already back on the first page where it lists all the Bible books in order, trying to see where Colossians were. I saw what was going on there. Romans chapter 11, verse number 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. We kind of jumped into the middle of a context here, but it's this last sentence that I want us to focus on. Be not high-minded, but fear. We're going to focus on that part as we begin tonight. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. But Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, it's been good already, just in these first 30 or so minutes. Lord, to refresh ourselves, to fellowship, to sing, to pray, to give. God, we sure appreciate Your goodness to us. We pray now that You'd feed us from Your Word. God, I pray that the thoughts that You've laid on my heart and, Lord, the things that You've revealed to me, I would be able to adequately communicate to Your folks here tonight, that, Father, it might be a blessing to them also. Lord, we might see how wonderfully Your Word can speak to our hearts and give us guidance. Bless Your Word tonight and our time in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a book of contrasts. You know what contrasts are? Light and darkness. Life and death. Two opposites. That's what contrasts are. They're often shown, the contrast is often shown with the contraction, I think it's called, the word but, B-U-T. That's the word we see here in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 20. The first contrast, and I'm not sure it's the first one, but one of the early contrasts in the Bible is when God said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that's of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. A contrast. You can eat of all the trees, but there's one tree you can't eat of. That's what a contrast is. We find them more as we go through Scripture. I was reading in Leviticus, and I'll mention that a little while later. I was reading in Leviticus yesterday and today. And there's a chapter in there, God says, if ye will, and He talks about if they will walk in His ways, He will bless them. And He gives a whole list of things He'll do for the land, for the people, for bearing children, all these things. If ye will, follow in My way. And then in the same chapter later it says, but if ye will not. And then He talks about adding to their plagues and giving them curses. A contrast. If you will, if you will not. We're all familiar with the commandments that Moses got on the top of the mountain. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. There's both of those in those commandments. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. There's thou shalt and thou shalt. There's contrasts. And those go through all throughout the Bible. When we get into the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and don't worry, we're not going to go all the way to Revelation with this, but we get into those historical books in there. You know what we find? We find, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then we also read, and he did that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord. 20 kings in the north, 20 kings in the south. All the kings in the north were all evil. 8 of the 20 in the south were good, and 12 were evil. But we read that throughout. He did evil or he did good. The contrast between the two. I said all that to show us this contrast that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 11. Now, Paul is good on these contrasts. Look over to chapter 13 very quickly before we go back to our text tonight. But look at Romans 13 and verse number 9, and notice that Paul used these contrasts from the Old Testament. Romans 13, 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Paul was good on these contrasts, contrasting what we should not do from what we should do. In this same chapter, look down at verse number 12. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We see that throughout much of Paul's writings. Put off, put on. The contrast, cast off, put on. It's good for us to pay attention to those contrasts. Those contrasts cost our ancestors in the Garden of Eden to plunge all of mankind into sin. Those contrasts and the inability to distinguish between the two caused the nation of Israel to lose their inheritance and be cast abroad among the heathen because they did not do what God commanded them to do. So we need to pay attention to the contrast. And what I want to show you is three contrasts. This is not thou shalt and thou shalt not. This is not put off and put on. But this is be not, but. Now that's a tricky title. You don't really want to put that. That's why I've called this contrast. I didn't want to entitle it be not but. So I've used the title contrast, but three times Paul tells us here, Romans 11 and 12, be not, but, and that's exactly what God did with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. If thou wilt not, thou shalt not. Be not, but. Look at it in Romans 11, verse number 20. The verse we read there at the end of that verse, or the words we read, be not high-minded, but fear. There's the contrast. Be not high-minded, but fear. Paul is writing to Christians in Rome. He's telling them not to have a view or opinion of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Look at Romans chapter 12. Over one page maybe in your Bible, or maybe the same page, Romans 12, verse number 3. We'll be back in Romans 12 here in a moment, but Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, notice this, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, there's our word, high-minded, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is good for us to remember where we came from. To remember what we were before God touched our lives. To remember where you were before you got saved. Be not high-minded. That word high-minded is used three times in the Bible. Once here in Romans chapter 11, verse number 20. Notice the other two, if you were, they're both in 1 and 2 Timothy. And it kind of gives us an indication of what the word is talking about. I love word studies. I love English word studies. That in our Bible we can run the same word and find out exactly what it means. In 1 Timothy, yeah, that's the place. What am I looking for? The word high-minded. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. High-minded. Why is he saying, tell the rich not to be high? You don't have to be high-minded to think you're better than other people are. That's why Paul is giving Timothy this warning, those in the church at Ephesus. Watch out for those that have. Make sure they understand. You know, it's to Timothy that Paul wrote that verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. Timothy was pastoring a congregation, a church, and Paul's giving him some counsel as a young man. And he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. It is a common characteristic of the upper 1% or 2%, whatever the media calls them. It's a common thing for those that have to look down their nose upon those that have not. That those that dress with the Armani suits Aren't you impressed I even know that name? I don't own one, but those that have those are looking down at us with the seersucker suits, whatever those are, whatever. The Boskov suits, I guess I'll get in my category there. It's common for those that have the wealthy to look down, and Paul tells Timothy, charge them that they be not high-minded, looking down their nose at other people, thinking they're better than others. The other time is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and when Paul is telling Timothy about the last days and what it's going to be like, those perilous times, he says in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. A sign of the last days is those that think they're better than other people. A word that would be akin to high-minded and yet not the same word would be the word pride. Isn't it amazing that right now pride is a glorified word? I pulled up behind a car on my way to church this morning. I was at a traffic light, and the car in front of me had a rainbow pride. It was just the word pride with all the rainbow colors. Pride. And people are jumping on. Did you know the word pride is in the Bible 49 times? And every time it appears, it's negative. There's not a positive mention of pride anywhere in the Bible. Pride, having pride or being proud, all right, pride is 49 times. Proud is 48 times. So 97 times between the two words, and get a concordance out or do whatever and look at every single reference and every one of them. God resisteth the proud. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. Number one, a proud look. Psalm 10:4. Man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Every time you come to that word, pride or proud, it's bad. Now, I don't think it's wrong to say I'm proud of what my children have accomplished. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to use it on the behalf of others in a good context. But pride in and of itself is a totally thing that God abhors. God hates. And it's funny that a certain class of people are using that very word to promote themselves, and it's a word that God says is a bad thing. But that's what high-minded is. It's being proud. It's having pride. And disassociating it from that category alone, God doesn't want us to be high-minded. Because we need to remember what we would be if it weren't for God. Don't ever make the mistake that, well, if it wasn't for God, I still would be successful. If it wasn't for God, I would still be healthy. If it wasn't for God, I'd still be comfortable in my life. You don't know that. You don't know that if God hadn't intervened in your life, you wouldn't have made a total mess out of the thing by the time you got to where you're at right now. It's not you. See, there's that pride thing. It's not you. It's God. That's why we're supposed to give Him all the glory. Never take the credit for ourselves. Be humble, the Bible says. And so this thing of being high-minded is the opposite of being humble. It says in verse number 20, be not high-minded, but fear. It didn't say be not high-minded, but be humble. That would be the opposite, wouldn't it? Be not high-minded, but fear. You know why? Because when you're high-minded, you're not afraid of anything. You're not afraid of death. You're not afraid of judgment. You're not afraid of God. So be not high-minded, but fear. Remember where God brought you from. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. I've got 3 points tonight, and every one of them probably could be its own sermon, so you're in trouble. But always remember this. You're the one that's sitting. I'm the one that's standing. So tough luck. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 10. Well, I'll start in verse 9. Know ye not 1 Corinthians 6:9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers. I love how the Bible does this. This is called in grammar a polysyndeton. I've probably mentioned that before. That verse could say, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunk. It could do it that, but it's got an extra word in there. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor... That's put in there to slow down your reading speed. That's what that extra word... There's some lists in the Bible that don't have that. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. There's no words between those, and you read through that list fast because the emphasis is not on the list. The emphasis is where they came from, and they come from your heart. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's at the beginning and the end of the verse. So the list is just kind of given quick. But here, you're supposed to slow down. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Remember where God brought you from. When you're tempted to be high-minded, to tempted to think that you're better than somebody else is, realize, as the expression is, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that's true of anybody walking or not able to walk God's green earth. Be not high-minded, but fear. Remembering where God brought you from. Aren't you thankful? Now, most of us are not going to find ourselves in that list. Maybe one of them or something, but most of us aren't going to find ourselves in that list. But you've got a list. You've got a list of what you were before you got saved. The lifestyle you were living, the direction you were going, the thought pattern you had, and it's totally different from what you are now. Remember that and be not high-minded, but fear. Remember where you came from. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. That's what happened when you got saved. You are made alive. Before that, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, he reminds us, he tells us, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Verse 4, but God. Thank God for that. Here's what you were. Remember what you were. But secondly, recognize who saved you. Remember what you were, but recognize who saved you. It wasn't you yourself. You didn't turn over a new leaf and become a better person. You didn't make a New Year's vow and all of a sudden now you're going to heaven when you die. You, in time past, walked according to the fashion of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the only thing between lost people and you is but God. That'll stop us from being high-minded. When we remember where we came from, when we recognize who saved us, and number three, when we realize we could still fall. He said, preacher, what do you mean by fall? I'm not talking about falling from your salvation, but falling from a good life. Falling from fellowship with God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Very familiar verse. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't be proud. Don't be high-minded. But fear. Know that one year from now you could be completely out of fellowship with God. Oh, preacher, it wouldn't happen to me. There's that pride. No, I wouldn't let that happen. Be careful. It could happen to any of us. I've been here at this church for 30 years. I have watched people come, and I've watched people go. I have had my heart broken over folks whose lives we invested in. People that got saved. People that got baptized here. Others that came and joined us in Bible Baptist Church over the many years. That came and were at one time on fire for God, serving God in every service. And then you see them slowly disappearing and vanishing. And they, at that point, if I'd have said to them 20, 30, 25 years ago, and I probably did, don't be proud. Realize you could fall. One day it might be you. And I can promise you there's probably some of them said, it'll never be me. It won't happen to me. So-and-so, I could see them, I could see it happen, but it'd never be me. No, it could be any single one of us. It could be me. Make your calling and election, your salvation, make it sure. Notice the end of the book of Jude, and I need to move on to point number two, but look at the end of the book of Jude. After talking about all the wicked people and ungodly people, the brute beasts, the ungodly, the murmurers, he says in verse number 24, and we looked at this just a month or two ago, verse 24 of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Unto him, that's not you. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Again, this is not talking about falling from your eternal life. You can't fall from eternal life. Eternal means eternal. But it does mean you can fall from your fellowship with God. Fall from the company that you keep. Fall from church and service to God and love for God. The Bible says that the love of many will wax cold and many are going to fall. So Paul tells the Roman believers in Romans chapter 11, verse number 20, be not high-minded, but fear. Remember where you came from. Recognize who saved you. Realize that you could still fall. Can I encourage you tonight? Be not high-minded, but fear. Then look over at chapter 12. You know these first two verses. You could probably quote most of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, Paul is talking to the believers, the Christians in Rome. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. To the believers at Rome, Paul was trying to encourage them not to walk as other Romans walked. Not to be involved in some of the things other Romans were involved in. And he said, what you need to do is not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world dictate to you how you live, how you think, what you do. Now folks, let's all admit this and be honest with this. We're in this world. And all of us are going to fight a struggle to the day we die of not being overly worldly. Because it's in our nature to be worldly. It's in our nature to be proud, to be self-centered. That's in our nature. It's in our human makeup. And so it's a battle we're going to have to fight to be not high-minded, but fear. It's a battle we're going to have to fight to be not be not conformed, but be transformed from the society and the world that we live in. Again, that doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves, that we pack our bags and live in our house and become hermits and regulate how much contact we have with the world. We're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. You say, I love my house. That's not necessarily wrong. I love my children. That's definitely not wrong. You're told to love your children. So it's not, but it's having an over desire for worldliness and for the things that the world pushes and approves of. Go back to Leviticus. I told you I've been reading in Leviticus the last couple days, and this, I know this has always been here in Leviticus, but it wasn't there last time I read my Bible. The book of Leviticus, and you know I'm being facetious when I said that. It's always been there, but sometimes you just see things you've never seen before. It is Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to jump down to verse 6. This whole chapter is what I'm thinking of, but I don't want to use all my time up for this chapter. But notice what God tells the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. Now, I love the Bible's tactfulness. When the Bible says uncover their nakedness, it's talking about sleeping with them, as we would tactfully say it in our society today. Other expressions could be used, but that's why when it says uncover their nakedness, it's not just talking about seeing them without clothing on, it's talking about sleeping with them, committing that act. And it says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to uncover their nakedness. And you read that thinking, duh. Well, who would? Who would go to any of their immediate family or their near kindred? Why is God even bothering to tell us that? Verse 7. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. Gross. Don't even like to think about that. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife, that would be when they had more than one wife, not just their mother, but their stepmother. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. Well, yeah, of course. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister. I don't even like reading this. The daughter of thy father, a stepsister, daughter or half-sister, the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Verse 10, the nakedness of thy son's daughter, that's your granddaughter. Or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness, thou shalt not. Why is God giving this list of commandments? Who in the world would do that anyways? It's like, God, why are you telling us not to do things nobody does? Verse 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter. Verse 12, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. Verse 13, thy mother's sister. Verse 14, thy brother's wife. Verse 15, thy daughter-in-law. And it just goes on through and covers all those different people. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not lie with them. Thou shalt not. You know the verse, we'll get down to it. Verse number 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. And it's like, God, where in the world are you even coming up with this? Why would you tell us not to do these things? Who in the world would do them? Look at the beginning of Leviticus chapter 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, where ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You know why God gave them that list? Because the place they had just came from did all that wickedness. And the place they were headed toward, Canaan, where the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites, all that, were doing that kind of wickedness. Can you imagine? Mothers and sisters and aunts and granddaughters and the immorality, the incest, the inbreeding. You say, "What? That's crazy. Who would do that?" Can I tell you that in my experience on the mission field, the time we were there, I ran into every one of those situations. In societies that have been without the gospel and without Jesus Christ for years, that's not that unusual. That is extremely common. A man with his sister's daughter. And it involved the church, not him, but her, and I had to get involved in it. A man who took a wife and felt like by him marrying her gave him permission with his sister. No. No, it doesn't work that way. This is not some foreign lesson that God's wasting His time talking. He's telling the children of Israel, here's the way the world walks. Here's the way the world lives. Here's the morality level of the world. I don't want you to be like them. That's what God is telling them. Look down at the end of that list. Look down in verse 27. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you. The land is defiled. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know why we're here tonight on a Wednesday night? To work on renewing our minds. To being transformed. It's the Word of God that cleanses us and purges us and gives us direction. The world in general, society, has no regard for the Bible and its standards. And they are quickly heading, though some of them would objectively be appalled by that list we just read in Leviticus. There's some things in that list, especially one that we read, there's some things in that list that are common practice in America today. God says, don't be like the people among whom you dwell. When God told the children of Israel to go in and wipe out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Jebusites and all, He wasn't doing that because it was a racial purge. It was not racial genocide. You know why He's cleaning them out? Because they were doing those very things that we just read about. And God despised it. And God now tells you and I, don't be conformed to this world. Now, it's very difficult as a preacher for me to make a list and tell you, here's what being conformed to the world is, and here's what not being conformed to the world is. You have to decide that for yourself, to a certain extent. Now, we preach what the Bible says, but in every one of our minds, something comes up. Well, is this worldly? Is this too worldly? Ask God. He'll show you. Are you spending too much time on something that God doesn't approve of? That God's not for? That God's not in? You say, well, it's not necessarily sinful, it doesn't have to be, but you can invest your time in things that are just a waste of time if your mind is not transformed by the grace of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The world is constantly dictating to us how we're supposed to think. I did something extremely rare today. Now, this part isn't rare. I went home about 4 o'clock. I decided to lay down for a few minutes and rest. I laid there for about half an hour and decided rest was not in my schedule. That was all the rest I was going to get right there. And so I got up. I went in the kitchen. I started doing some things in there to help my wife. Did you hear that? To help my wife. And about 5 o'clock, I've got an hour till I leave the house to come back here. About 5 o'clock, I'm not with nothing to do, so I turned the television on to the news. And first I found out that gas is approaching $5 a gallon. I kind of knew that one. But they're all telling us it's probably going to double before anything gets any better. Then they showed me a chart where the economy is tanking out so bad and my retirement account is going to be worth nothing pretty soon because Walmart and Costco and Target are all down 25%, 22%, everything's bottoming out again, and they said the reason is because the gas prices are so high, they can't get stuff transported to the stores, and they're giving all these reasons, and my shoulders that had already sunk a little more. And then they told me about the problem our country is having with baby formula. And I sit there, like, as a person that never watches that stuff, I sit there like, what? Baby formula? I knew we had a problem with toilet paper a couple years ago. Or supposedly. Baby formula? Why? And there's probably a reason I didn't watch enough to find out. Believe me, I didn't watch enough to find out. But I found out, well, baby formula is the problem. That we only have 40% of our stock on the shelf. And I don't know why. I don't know who quit their jobs, who's not producing, what's going on. Other countries seem to have it in abundance, but we, America, doesn't have baby formula. And they were reporting that two infants have already died because of the shortage and the problem of baby formula. You know what you do if you sit and watch that long enough? You get conformed to this world. And you will sit around, you know, I hate to say it because I try to keep my mind, that's going to bother me for 2 or 3 days for now. I'm going to be walking to the store looking to see if Similac is on the shelf or not. Be watching the gas prices to see when they approach $10. That's going to bother me. You know what that is, really? That's having the world dictate to us what we're supposed to think about, what we're supposed to worry about, what we're supposed to focus on. And it doesn't matter if it's ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, Newsmax. I think Newsmax is one of those. It doesn't matter which one. They're all geared to do the same thing. Get you focused on whatever they want you to focus on and get you conformed to this world. You know why heaven's going to be heaven? Because the most of the 99.9% of the stuff down here is not even going to be there. And not going to have to worry about it. No gas prices in heaven. No baby formula in heaven. No stock markets in heaven. Some folks are going to be totally depressed when they get there. Because that's all that consumed them down here in life. That's all they paid attention to. Be not conformed, but be a transformed. Now again, I'm not saying we need to be an ostrich and stick our head in the sand and not be aware of what's going on around us. But don't be conformed. The clothing styles, the hairstyles, the tattoos, the jewelry everywhere and anywhere, the music of the world and what they're so involved in with these singing contests on television and all that stuff just to suck people in. Be not, but. All right, be not high-minded, but fear. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's two things Paul said in Romans 11:20, Romans 12:2. And then look thirdly and lastly at Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Be not, but. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. And Romans 12, verse number 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what do you do, Christian, in the world we live in right now? Well, we take the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living, the Bible describes it, we're living in among a present evil generation. Now don't think when I say present evil generation, I'm talking about my children's generation or my grandchildren's generation. I'm talking about our generation. And it's funny, every generation comes along and says, well, back in my day, that's what we tell our kids and our grandkids now, and that's what our fathers and grandparents told us back then. They thought we were the laziest generation that ever walked on this earth. And we just pass that on to the ones that are after us. Now, they've got different problems to overcome. The cell phone, the internet, all that kind of stuff, all that's going on. Different issues, but same wicked generation. We live in the midst of an evil generation. What are you and I to do? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good. Two words, just simply, do good. Well, what if somebody does evil to me? do good. I just don't. No, that isn't going to happen. So I don't agree with you, preacher. Well, it's not me that said it. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Most of you know where we're going to before we get there. You don't like it, but you know where we're going. So what do you mean you don't like it? I don't like it. Maybe you do. Not everything the Lord Jesus Christ said, I like. And I'll go on a limb. Not everything He says, I agree with. But He's always right. Doesn't matter if I agree and doesn't matter if I like it. He's always right because He's the Lord. That's the difference between me and an unbeliever and a skeptic. The unbeliever and skeptic looks at something in the Bible and says, well, I don't like that, therefore it's not right. No, I don't like it. I don't think it's right, but it's in the Bible, so it is. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44, Jesus said, I say unto you, there's that but again in verse 44, but I say unto you, verse 43, ye have heard, contrast, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to those that do you evil. Do you find that easy to do? I certainly do not. In fact, there's times I prejudge people and think they're doing me evil when they're probably not really even intending to do me evil. I just assume they're against me. They don't like me. I don't know what it is. And then you find out later it wasn't that at all. They were having a bad day. Something happened, some circumstance happened to them. They needed compassion and love more than anything else. And thankfully, I'm thinking of a specific situation, thankfully I held myself back and did not react the way my flesh was wanting me to react. That's what Jesus said to do. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Now, it doesn't always pay off. He said, well, if you do good to somebody that hates you, then they'll turn around and love you. Maybe. Maybe not. But our responsibility is still, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 10, do good, do good. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I like that second half of that verse. I love to do good to fellow believers, church members, people that love God. I love doing good to them. But I have had those people stab me in the back a time or two. Or say something, rumors come around that somebody said something a time or two. Well then, all odds are off. Once they've spoken against me, I have an open door now just to blast them. No, you know what I'm supposed to do? Do good. Do good. That's why many times you cannot respond to things that are said, things that are done. Because to do so would not be to do good. Well, preacher, I got to defend myself. Why? Oh, because I might look bad. You see where the problem's coming in again now? I might look back. And again, I'm not saying there are not times where you should need to defend yourself against verbal attacks of other people, things like that. But be careful. Be not overcome of evil so that you respond and give evil for evil. Do not even sinners do the same? But you and I that are saints are to be different and do good to them, even them that do us evil. Two verses in Psalms. Psalm 34. There are a ton of verses, and I just tried to narrow it down to a couple of the key ones. Psalm 34. Along the line of, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. When you can walk away from it, walk away from it. Evil is not something you play with. Evil is not something you give a little bit of time to. The minute evil shows its face, its head, you walk away from it. Depart from evil and do good. It's good when you depart from evil. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 27. Psalm 37, verse 27. Depart from evil and do good. You know, I think David knew something about that. He talked about those that were speaking against him. Even his closest friend turned against him. A fellow named Ahithophel. David knew what it was like to be given evil for good. And he told us, depart from evil and do good. Paul's counsel to the believers at Rome, be not high-minded, but fear. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not, but. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.